Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis. This is the 12th Hour Apostolic Cemetery in Congregation Mount Zion at the 12th Hour of New York, Texas. Today is August 30, 2014, out of Hebrews 5, 2018. We're going to start our second service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled, I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary. There came a sweet path of this earth, sifting sand that transcends all the reason of man. But the thing that matters the most in this world, they can never be held in our heart. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe wherever they're called, and we find a surrender in time. I believe that the Yeshua will stand on that cross, has the power to change lives today. When he changed me completely, oh, whose life it is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever that calls, and when time has surrendered and heart is no more, I still cling to that old rugged cross. I believe that this life with its great mystery, surely someday will come to an end. That faith will conquer the darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever they are called, children born to a lewd mother bring peace and happiness in the home. January 3rd, 1948. Okay, folks. We got just about 66 years ago that that was written. And let's find out what our prayer thought for that study was back then. It's the text for prayer is Outwit Satan in His Game for Souls. Christ Object Lessons, page 55. Okay. Says, terrors, riches, pleasures, all are used by Satan in the playing of the game of life for the human soul. For the warning is given, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He who reads the hearts of men, as an open book says, take heed unto yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with servitude and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes, They that will be rich have fallen into temptation and a snare and into many a foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We are to pray for to overcome the love of the world and the member and to remember that Satan is playing the game of life for the souls of the good people, to be given grace to work and to pray as never before, to overcome the wiles of the devil, to know that he is no foe to be trifled with, and that Yahshua is the captain who never lost a battle, that if we enlist his help, he will see us through. Okay, what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with this here lewdness. We're talking about this here, the children born to a lewd mother. Okay, the lewd mother is a Seventh-day Adventist church. Okay. And so, the lewd mother had her reign for 160 years, from 1844 to 2000, about 159, 60 years, lewd mother, Seventh-day Adventist Church, had her reign. Okay, now, it says that our subject for today is found in Hosea, chapters 1 and 2. We've had this before, but it's always worth repeating. Let's turn to an additional prayer thought now, taken from Ephesians chapter 1. Keep in mind now, Paul is going to the Ephesian Gentiles, and he's preaching to the converts, and he says, Paul, an apostle of the Yahshua Messiah, and by the will of Yahweh, unto the saints which are at Ephesus, and unto the faithful in the Yahshua Messiah. Now he's saying here in Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 1, now we go to verse 2, grace be unto you, and peace from Yahweh our Father, and from the Savior Yahshua Messiah. Blessed be the Yahweh and Father of our Savior Yahshua Messiah, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in the Yahshua, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by the Yahshua Messiah unto himself, according unto the good pleasure of his will, unto the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according unto his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Okay. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in the Yahshua, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Now, isn't this amazing? Paul is looking for that time when heaven and earth will come together into the one place, and with everyone in heaven and on earth being in one accord in the Spirit, and being all free from sin, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according unto the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be unto the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Yahshua, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory. Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in Yahshua Messiah and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Elohim of our Savior Yahshua Messiah, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, for the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power unto usward, who believe according unto the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in the Yahshua, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things unto the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's go right on into Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. How does that apply to us today? How? Well, we're looking for new converts. And when we get new converts that comes into the kingdom, where are they going to come from? They're going to come from out in that world where they have been lost, but now are found. And how did they how were they found? How did Yahshua find them? He said he went out to seek and save that which was lost. How did he find Zacchaeus? Let's go read about how he found Zacchaeus. It's in Luke 19. He found Zacchaeus. He found, Zacchaeus actually was there all the time. He was watching Yahshua's every move. I mean, Yahshua came into his area. Zacchaeus, he came out and he joined the throng, but he was a little short fellow. He couldn't see nothing. Everybody was taller than him and blocking his view, and he wanted to see the Master. And so, there in Luke 19, it says and Yahshua entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus, you see, lived in Jericho, and Yahshua finally made his way to Jericho. And he sought to see Yahshua who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Yahshua came unto the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured. Who is this? They all murmured. These Pharisees, these house of Edom, this house of Esau, this antitypical house of King Saul, these infiltrators, like the Jesuits today have infiltrated the Adventists, the Pharisees. They came and infiltrated the house of David, Judah, the tribe of Judah. Where were these Pharisees from? They were from the north. They had no business down in Judah and Jerusalem. They had no business there. Their origins and roots are found in Samaria, up in the north. Okay, and when they saw it, they were all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with the man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Yahshua, Behold, Master, the half of my goods I give unto the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by the false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Yahshua said unto him, This day is salvation come unto this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, I rest my case. That's Luke 19:10. the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Now let's go to Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Yeshua, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, isn't this amazing? That after all of what they were being and part of, being with Yeshua, oh man, they weren't content just to marvel at the miracles that they witnessed and participated in with Yeshua and was privileged to be there as his number one chosen people to be with him on a day-to-day mission of the ministry for the people around them. Now here they are. Oh man, they're so narrow-minded. Wondering about, well, who's the greatest among us now? There's 12 of us here, and I wonder who Yahshua considers to be the greatest among us. Let's go ahead and find, let's see if we can find out. And Yahshua called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of the heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself and be as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of the offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye be despised not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, how do you like that? People here on earth making Yahshua the Son and the Father Yahweh Elohim, making them one. And they say they're one in Yahshua. There's only one God, they call it. The pagans, the Christian, the Protestant world, they refer to this pagan terminology, God. And they say Jesus is God in the flesh. And so there's only one God. And that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we know that no religions, religious organizations like to even talk about the Trinity facet, but it's there nonetheless. And this is what they've been indoctrinated in to believe in, including the Seventh Day Adventists. Okay. It says in verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What'd we read there in Luke 19:10? Zacchaeus, he was one of those lost ones. Yahshua made a trip to Jericho one day. He said, you know, I've got a lost sheep down there. I've got a lost little lamb down there. I've got to go save him. You know the song of 19:9, that safely lay? One had gone astray, you know? Well, Yahshua went after those one that went astray. One here and one there. Okay, and he says, how think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. If so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church at Gilead Center in Kermit, Texas in 2001, 2002, for that's exactly what I initiated, that move in January 2001 with one member of the church, and it resonated through the church for the next 18 months, and it brought that church crashing down because the prophet in Israel, at least he was masquerading as a prophet. He certainly had the office and the seat of a prophet, and he certainly sat in the judgment seat of Moses, the brother W. Johnson. And he had some pretty awesome titles. The Angel of the Seventh Candlestick of Laodicea represents the Adventist Church. He had that. And he wrote and claimed he had the commission, and I partially believe it, that he said that he was a prophet, priest, and king. And I think the king that he was really believing he was this antitypical King David. Finally, at last, he came to the realization that there is to be a King David to come on the scene here in these last days. Okay, he said, if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the congregation of the Gilead Center of Kermit, Texas. But if he neglect to hear the congregation, in this case it was a woman, she refused to hear the congregation, let her or him be unto thee as an heathen man or a woman and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so I bound that truth, and I loosed it in heaven, and it loosed here on earth, and it did its mighty work. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on the earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in the heaven. And so my wife and I, we ask now today things that Yahweh has promised to deliver unto us. And that is, number one, to return our children unto us. And so we want to see them saved. We hate the thought of them being lost. And like everyone else, every Yahweh-fearing Christian in this world feels the same way about their children, about their loved ones, and about all of Yahweh's people, like Yahshua felt about Zacchaeus. Okay. It says in Matthew 18:20, it says, for where there two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter unto him and said, Master, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? Yahshua saith unto him, I say, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Matthew 6:14. Therefore is the kingdom of the heaven, which is the kingdom of David in these last days. This is the only kingdom that there is, that is present tense right now, that's operational in this world. It is this everlasting kingdom of David in its infancy, and that is what we have been appointed to point out and to bring forward. It says, therefore, is the kingdom of the everlasting kingdom of the David, which is the same thing as the everlasting kingdom of the heaven, is likened unto a certain king. Okay, and in our case, it'd be the King David. Back then, in where the parable was applying to the kingdom, back in the Old Testament, it was talking about it would be talking about King David, because we know that King Saul was appointed to be the first king over Israel, and Yahweh sent a message by Samuel telling King Saul that if he would be faithful and obedient unto Yahweh and all his statutes, that his kingdom would stand forever. But you know, that wasn't good enough for King Saul. First place, he was rebellious, and he broke Yahweh's covenant. When Samuel anointed King Saul to be king over Israel, it was at Yahweh's approval. Matter of fact, Yahweh told Samuel to do it. And so by King Saul acknowledging to the anointing and accepting the anointing, he accepted the agreement of the covenant that is being made with him. It's an everlasting covenant, the same covenant that Yahweh made with his successor, King David. Only thing is, Saul had no intentions of keeping that covenant. He just went through the mere formality of receiving it because Samuel came to him and told him that this was necessary in order for him to be a successful king ruling over Israel and running its army. He would have to have this anointing and the approval of the Heavenly Father, which comes through this anointing by the prophet here on earth. This was necessary. King Saul didn't even know it was necessary. He didn't have a clue what the office of the kingship represented. He didn't have a clue about the ordinances surrounding the office of the king. And he had to go through certain ritualistic ordinances and that heaven had ordained. And so King Saul says, well, he consented then to accept the coronation to be king. And when he did, he accepted all the things that came with the covenant in the form of any agreements. He signed them and said, all that Yahweh has said, I will do. And he accepted the anointing, and then he broke it all. Okay. Well, this is what King Saul, Esau, the firstborn of Jacob, this is what he waited 30 years for, to get the anointing and the coronation to be the priesthood and the lawful successor and of his father's house, to carry on the righteous line and be a progenitor of the righteous line to continue it on. As you know, Esau's conduct for 30 years showed that he was not worthy and qualified to carry on the righteous line. That's the reason why Yahweh had to move quickly and Yahshua had to move quickly to get that lifted from inheritance lifted from Esau on his 30th birthday. This thing come right down to the day. Rebekah knew it. The mother knew it. Jacob wasn't even given a second thought on that day of their 30th birthday. He knew his father wasn't going to call him in and give him a blessing to receive a double portion of his goods when he dies. Of course, Jacob, being the second born, he gets a single portion. Jacob don't care about any of this stuff. First or second portions, he don't care. All he wants to do is carry on the righteous line, and he knew that the firstborn, had the first opportunity to do that. And so therefore, he was content to just dwell in his father's house, and let Yahweh and Yahshua work out the salvation of Israel through Esau. He accepted that. But not the mother, Rebekah. No, oh no. She said, no. She said, this is the birthday of my two sons. They're 30 years old. It's time for Esau to be crowned. I mean, to receive his father's blessing. And boy, she went to work quickly to abort that situation and to cause it not to happen. And were very successful about it. And using Jacob and convincing him that he should go through with this. And so Jacob did. Did you see what happens when Yahweh says, today is the day this thing has to be done? He moves upon the heart of one person to expedite it and set it in motion. And then all the parties that have their part to play in it, then they are brought forth. And then they act out and play their part. And then they have to accept the consequences that follow what they do. for good or for bad. So it says right here in Matthew 18:23, therefore is the kingdom of the heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his master commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Well, how come this servant owed his master 10,000 talents? How come? How come he owed him 10,000 talents? How come he didn't stay paid up? Because he turned to be a crook and a thief in his master's household. He was the same thing as that thief there in Luke 16. Okay? And so the master of the household found out about his foreman that was over the workmen out in the field. He found out that his foremen were conspiring with the workmen to steal from the owner of the vineyard. Okay, so it says in Matthew 18:26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I will go out and I'll work real hard for you, and I'll make sure that I pay all that back that I have confiscated and stole away on the sly. I'll give it all back to you. Now that you have a record of it all, and you've known about this all the time that I've been doing this, and you give me time to see if I wouldn't straighten that out and make it right, but no. You had to come and reckon with me, and so I'm willing to pay it all back. Then it says the master of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Said, no, you're very repentant, and I know that in your heart you would repay it back. Okay, I'm going to forgive you all that debt and get you a whole new start. Let you just start over again. But it says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. So you see what I tell you. I told you that foreman. This servant was a foreman, and he had workers working under him for the master. And he was conspiring with them, and all of a sudden some of those workers got in debt to this here servant. And this one of them owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Why did he want to do this? Because he had to pay his master back that 100 talents that he had robbed from him. So he's going to go out and he's going to make these servants now that's working in the vineyard. He's going to make them pay him what they owe him so he can go pay his master what he owes him. But the thing is, the servant had already been forgiven of all that 100 talents that he had embezzled from his master. So why is he going out now and reckoning with these other servants under him? They're working for the same master. What is he doing? Okay. It sounds like that man I had here on my property for 18 months, Carl Allen Schoenwalder. I mean, I sent him on a mission to go buy me a tractor I had been told about. And I gave him the keys to my truck and my trailer. I said, now, go down and check it out. And I says, when you find if you find a tractor satisfactory, just tell me what they want for it, and I'll go to the bank and get the money, and my wife will bring it down and buy it. You can pay for it. We'll get the money. Won't cost you nothing. No, you just cost you your time to take my vehicle and go down and accomplish it. So he goes down in my name. I'm paying all of his bills. He's working for me. And he goes down and he finds a tractor. And boy, he finds it worth the money. He talked to the woman that owned it and told her that it was a piece of junk, wasn't worth anything. And all the time in his heart he knew it was worth something. So she ends up letting him have it for $125. And he calls my wife and says that he found a tractor for $300 and that he needed $200 to finish paying for it, and that he had paid $100 down on it to hold it, and that he needed another $200 to pay for it so he could bring it home. And so my wife, she gives him $200, takes it down, I guess, to him. And then he brings the tractor home. Plus, he got another bunch of merchandise from the lady for itemized at $1,750 worth, including the tractor with it. So he got not only the tractor, but all this other items that the lady itemized at $1,750. But anyway, to make a long story short, the man had the bill of sale made out in his name, which he was supposed to have it made out in my name because I'm furnishing the money to buy the tractor. And so anyway, to make a long story short, I had to fire him. I had to run him off my property. And in turn, he turns around and sues me for stealing his tractor that he was forced to leave on my property after I fired him and run him off. He didn't have no way of moving it. Besides, it was my tractor. And all the time, he was secretly claiming it was his. And so, therefore, he took me to court. And meanwhile, I called the lady that he bought the tractor from. And she says that he only paid her $125 for the tractor and all the extra merchandise that he hauled off with my trailer and my truck. And so when he bought the tractor and brought it home the first time, I said, well, how much did you give for the tractor so I can go down to the bank and get the money and pay for it? He said $1,000. Meanwhile, he'd been negotiating with my wife behind my back, telling her that he'd give $300 for it. And he actually ended up only giving $125 for it. But he had $200 of my money in his pocket. And he had $1,750 worth of merchandise that he hauled onto my property. Okay. Now, this is the kind of dealings we're reading about here in Matthew 18. These are the kind of shenanigans we're reading about. This is the kind that I've already experienced. People on my own property, they will do this. And so it's no secret that here in the Bible that they had people back then and there that operated the same way. Man is no different today than he was yesterday or any time. They're just, if they're not born again, they're just naturally or carnal. They're deceptive. They can be anything. Let us go ahead to Matthew 18:29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet. This is the one that, let's read verse 28 again. But that same servant that had been forgiven of that 10,000 talents, he went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me as thou owest. Okay, and his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their master all that was done. Then his master, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the master was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now the master caught this servant abusing and demanding of his servant of 100 pence, wouldn't forgive him. And he says, now you're going to pay back this, you're going to pay this 10,000 talents you owe me now because of what you have done. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So Carl Allen Schoenwalder, you heard the message. Carl Allen Schoenwalder, you came onto my property the first time about 8 years ago. You were here for about several months, say 3 months, and you had to go off on a job for about 5 or 6 months, and you came back, and you sold all the property that you left here, and you sold me property, some of your stuff, tools and stuff, and I paid you a fair price for it, and then you left for about 5 or 6 years, and you've come back again on my property, and now you not only want those tools that you sold me back, but you're also wanting to steal my tractor and everything else. So I say to you, Carl Allen Schoenwalder, if we go to court again, which the court said that we're going to got about 4 months from the last appearance that we had in court, and that you're going to have to initiate the funding there to get me back in court again. And I'm going to read this Matthew 18 in court because I'm going to be my own defense and prosecuting attorney at this court trial. I'm not going to haul no lawyer. I'm just going to take my Bible in there. And this Matthew 18 that you came here wielding and beating us over the head with, the two different times you've been on our property, one time for 9 months and then another time for 18 months, and you beat us over the head with Matthew 18. And so now, I just got through reading Matthew 18, and it's going to be a double-edged sword that's going to return back into your own bowels. Because if we do appear in court again, I'm going to demand a jury trial of 12 members of the population out here. We're going to get 12 of them. This is called a common court venue. This is what the common court venue is all about. The Constitution requires 12 people to sit on a common court venue, and that I can be my own attorney in a common court city. And they have a court, they have a courtroom set aside in all courthouses in all counties of Texas for a common court for a common court meeting. To be used just for this very cause. So therefore, since I'm a member of the Republic of Texas, which is a common law jurisdiction, and so therefore we're going to have one last court appearance with this here Carl Allen Schoenwalder, and I contemplate and know what the end will be. Because, see, Yahweh says that when you bind this truth in heaven where two or more gathered in my name and you bind it in heaven, he says in verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on the earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Okay. So therefore, we're going to move on now to our regular theme where we have about, oh my goodness, we have about 12-13 minutes left for our regular sermon on this hour, in this hour, and it's entitled Children Born to a Lewd Mother Bring Peace and Happiness in the Home. Text of address by the V.T. Hortiff, Minister of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, Sabbath, January the 3rd, 1948, Mount Carmel, Waco, Texas. It says, Our subject for this afternoon is found in Hosea chapter 1 and 2. The first and most important thing to ascertain about these chapters is the time in which their prophetic import unfolds. To find this out, we shall read Hosea 2, verse 18. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. Okay, now folks, this is in the 12th parabolic hour here in probationary time. And this is at the time that Michael stands up to deliver his saints. And in Daniel 12, 1 and 2. And this is the time when he has made a covenant of peace not only with his everlasting kingdom of David. At the time that he chooses him as his battle axe, Jeremiah 51, 19, 20, he also makes a covenant of peace with them. And at the same time as with the animals. Okay. Up until this very day, Elohim's people have never as yet experienced such a complete and absolute security and freedom as set forth in this verse of the scripture. It is therefore quickly seen that the subject of the chapter reaches even beyond our time. Okay, as we study the chapter verse by verse, the time element will appear still brighter and brighter. Hosea 1, 1 and 2. For the word of the Yahweh that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of the Judah, and in the days of the Jeroboam, the son of Josiah, king of Israel, with the beginning of the word of the Yahweh by the Hosea, and the Yahweh said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of the whoredoms on, and the children of the whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Yahweh. The prophet Hosea was commanded to take a wife of whoredoms, for no other reason than to portray the sad and abominable conditions which sin obtained in Israel. Now this translates into our day. This translates into the last feeding pasture at Gilead Center at Kermit, Texas. Okay. For this marriage is, of course, only visionary, just as it is the prophet Ezekiel lying 40 days on the one side and 390 days on the other side, for first and foremost for the iniquities of the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, Seventh-day Adventists from 1500 to 1890 in our day, and from 1890 to 1930 for Judah, for the iniquity of the house of Judah for a 40-year period. Hosea 1, 3 to 5. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son, and the Yahweh said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of the Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Okay, folks. In the valley of Jezreel is the same thing as the valley of Achor, the door of hope. Now the valley of Achor transfer into Gilead Center at Gilead 1970 to 2003. That's your valley of Jezreel, Gilead Center. That's where the valley of Jezreel appeared in our time, in the Antitype. For the firstborn son of the prophet's visionary message, marriage, you see, was named Jezreel, in order to foreshadow that which was to befall the nation, predicting not only the termination of the kingdom, the sinful kingdom, as talked about there in Amos chapter 9, but also the very place in which its army was to be defeated, in the valley of Jezreel. What army of this sinful kingdom? The antitypical army of King Saul. the first king of Israel, it was the army of Israel. Okay, and this destructive evil was to have come upon them for the shedding of the blood of Jezreel. Okay, now keep in mind when King Saul lost the army and was defeated, it was after David had defeated Goliath and saved the kingdom. When King Saul was still king, he saved the kingdom in the time of King Saul. He intervened one day and saved the kingdom. But after he saved the kingdom and moved on, and then King Saul tried to kill David because he knew David was Yahweh's chosen successor to succeed him. And he thought if he had killed David that this would never happen, that David would never succeed in that. But obviously not the Jezreel that had just been born and named. Who the slain Jezreel is, we shall see later in the study. Okay. Hosea 1:6-7. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and Elohim said unto him, call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, that's the house of David, and I will save them by the Yahshua their Savior. And I will not save them by the bow, nor by the sword, nor by the battle, by the horses, nor by the horsemen. For the ten tribe kingdom, the seventh day of Adventist, the house of King Saul, Israel, was spared until the birth of Lo Ruhamah. Okay, so the Lo Ruhamah today then would represent the house of David. But the name of this second child certified that Elohim was to have no more mercy upon the house of Israel. The ten tribe, that its end had already come. However, he was to have mercy upon the house of Judah, the third tribe kingdom, and was to deliver it by a miracle. And he indeed did in 2002. In the antitype, he delivered the house of Judah, the three tribes, by a miracle. Yahshua came to the threshold of the house, and he reckoned with the slothful servant that had choked down his servant and demanded him to pay him his 100 pence. That's what Verlus did to me. He tried to choke me down, demanded that I pay up, admit that lie that his wife tried to foster for me for 20 years, tried to get me for 20 years to admit to a lie she made up to justify her as being right and not being a big liar. And so an angel slew 185,000. So he said, when Yahweh showed his miracle to save the true tribe to back in the top, he said he sent an angel and slew 185,000 of their Syrian army. And thus Elohim spared the house of Judah, 2 Kings 19:35. So even though Satan was to show up today with 185,000 armed soldiers, it wouldn't do him no good. The Holy Spirit would just send an angel. Yahweh the Father would just send an angel and slay them all with one fell swoop of the sword. Hosea 1:8-9. Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said to Yahweh, call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your Elohim. For the third child was named Lo Ami, to show that Elohim's mercies were to depart from the house of Judah. So Lo Ami is Judah. Lo Ruhamah is the ten tribes. So I had that wrong a while ago. I was calling Lo Ruhamah the tribe of Judah. No, this is Lo Ami. But rather than to let them to be subjugated as his people, the first rejected them, whereupon they were no longer his people. For the Apostle Peter cites this verse of the Scripture as referring unto the unbelieving Jews as a nation. They were rejected after the crucifixion of Yahshua and were thus no longer his people. 1 Peter 2:9-10. For the individuals, though, who did believe in the Yahshua were re-accepted and they became the children of the living Elohim. See Romans 9:26. Now note that this symbolism has thus far taken us prophetically and historically from the days of the house of Israel unto the Christian era. Hosea 1:10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, You are the sons of the living Elohim. Yet, that is, in spite of the fact that the children of Israel were to be scattered throughout the nations and rejected, be no longer Elohim's people, yet in spite of all this, both the descendants of the house of Israel and of the house of the Judah, all the children of the Jacob, the 144,000 of 12 tribes, were to be multiplied as the sand of the sea. By the time that they are reaccepted and thus become the sons of the living Elohim through the Savior Yahshua the Messiah, the Son, in this scripture you note that this multitude of the sons of the Jacob are not to be identified, are not the identified Jews of today, but rather the lost descendants of the Judah and Israel, of those who were assimilated by the Gentile nation and by the early Christian church, by the taking upon themselves the title of Christians, of those who thus lost their racial and national identity from all those after having been scattered throughout the Gentile nations and after having lost their identity, are to come the sons of Elohim that are projected in this allegorical prophecy. Thus, many of us who are supposed to be of the Gentile nation may at long at last discover that we are of the lost tribes of Judah and Israel and of the apostolic Christian Jews, really know our genealogy very far back. Yet Elohim, who knows even the number of the hairs on the one's head, has kept an accurate genealogical record of each of us. So he says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon unto them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there, and of the Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her, for the Yahweh shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah, Psalms 87:46, Hosea 1:11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come by the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Who are these peoples going to come by the land? Those that have been resurrected, the whole house of Israel, they're in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. They're going to, because before they went into their graves back then, they were taught about the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, the Son that was to come, and they accepted that redemption through His blood that were to come later on down in time. And so they are acquainted with Him. They met Him in person. These people, the Valley of Dry Bones, these Christians that was went to their graves believing in the Son to come and redeem them in the end time, they were introduced to Him. Just like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt by Moses was introduced to Him. That rock in the cloud, Yahshua, was the one that went with Moses. They were all introduced to Him, so they are looking for Him. When they come out of their graves, they come out of the land looking for Him. And where do they go? They go to Jerusalem. Okay, here we are definitely told that in the latter days, Elohim's saints, without a sinner among them, are to be gathered together from the four corners of the earth and be organized into a theocratic government of which the antitypical David is to be the king. It is that in the days of these kings, not after their days, shall the Elohim of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left unto other people, but it shall break in peace and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without the hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great Elohim hath made known unto the king which shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Daniel 2:44-45. And another allegorical prophecy in the connection with this one, we are again told in Hosea 3:4-5, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. After shall the children of Israel return and seek Yahshua their Savior, and David their king, and shall fear the Yahshua and his goodness in the latter day. Here again, the promise, as plain as words can make them, that after the dispersion and captivity, the many days, Elohim scattered the people, the scattered people are then to return unto their homeland, and are then to seek the Yahshua their Savior and David their king. This antitypical Elijah David, hence these sons of the Elohim are not the identified and unbelieving Jews of the day who are trying to make a permanent national home in the promised land. For the Christians have for centuries preached the kingdom of the Elohim, but it is not as yet clear unto most of them whether it is to be as tangible as the earth itself, or whether it is to be something foamy, something floating in space, or what. For the inspiration, however, clearly declares that the kingdom of the Yahshua, which is the same thing as the everlasting kingdom of the David, the purified congregation cleansed, Daniel 8:14, is to be as real as any of the kingdoms of the earth. Now we shall continue our study through Hosea chapter 2, because as I said before, its contents are the continuation of those in chapter 1. And we're going to bring this study to a close now and continue that in our next study. We're going to close now with a song. Come thou, Almighty King. Come thou, Almighty King. Help us thy name to sing. Help us to pray. All gloria, for all victoria. Come and lay hold of us, Ancient of Days. Come thou incarnate Word, Word on the mighty sword, capture at him. Come and the people bless, and give the Word success. Spirit of holiness, all us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, a sacred redness bear. In this glad hour, thou, Almighty heart, now ruin every heart. And if from us depart, Spirit of power, to the great one and three, the highest praises be. Hence evermore, thy sovereign majesty, may we in glory be. Eternity, love and adore.